The 9 o'clock today has been unbelievable. St. Jay, Kampala, wherever you are, welcome. You see, for Paul, Jesus is all he wanted. And when you love the Lord Jesus Christ, all you want is what he wants. Then you realize, what did Jesus want for his Father? He wanted the glory of God. He wanted the glory of God to shine and be bright. And Paul does too, and he did. In fact, what Paul did and wanted back then is inspiring us today. The letters today that Paul wrote back then are moving us. They're moving me. Today I'm going to share on the book of Philemon. It was one of the four letters that Paul wrote to the church in Asia Minor. It was the one that was personal, however. The rest were written to the churches. They were written to the flock. But this one is written specifically to Philemon, and I want you to think about this. It's the same way God personally calls you and me. He's called us personally. And so he wrote this letter to Philemon because God personally deals with our hearts. We're not sure exactly what was going on in Philemon's heart, but we know one thing. This message is about forgiveness. This whole book is about forgiveness. It's a very small book. It only occupies one page in my Bible. I have a Bible with 1,700 pages. It's only one page. But if I was on a deserted island, if I could rip one page out quickly, I'd want it to be Philemon. Because I spent 4 or 5 weeks just praying through this, and it enriched me. So whatever I learned, and I won't be able to share it all now, but I'm going to do my best through the grace of God. It's an amazing book. It's sandwiched between the books of Titus and Hebrews. You will probably not find it if your Bible sticks like mine does real quick. You got to take your time finding it. But when you do, there will be a wealth. Let me just give you an overview first of this story. See, Paul's been arrested for loving Jesus and serving him and spreading the gospel. He's been taken to Rome. And you would think that would be the end. He did his 3 missionary trips. He was hardworking. He didn't say, well, I'm in prison, I can retire. Not at all. He had a greater opportunity. In fact, he was in prison because God placed him there. God told him in the book of Acts that he would be going to Rome to proclaim my name and to share who I am. And we know he had preached to the prison guards, and a household of Caesar, I think, was involved. We know in this story, Onesimus was saved. But he's preaching and teaching. He's discipling, which he loves to do. While he's in Rome in prison, he meets a young man by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus was walking through the street somehow and heard the preaching. Onesimus was a runaway. He was a runaway slave, and he was a runaway slave who stole things from his master. You see, he went hundreds and hundreds of miles over land and water to go to Rome. Rome was a good place to get lost. It was a huge metropolitan city. It was the head of the empire of the world. There's, I think, over 800,000 people living in Rome, and they would believe that half of them were slaves, and it was a place where you could get lost. If you are really trying to hide, you can go into the depths of the inner city and get lost and be a part of the crowd. But by God's grace, here is a man, Onesimus, who was enslaved, thought he was free. But the preaching of Paul realized his heart was not free. He became born again by the preaching of Paul and the love of Paul. As he was saved, he started to become very valuable to Paul. He probably ran letters for him. He probably ran errands for him. He did many things, probably ministered to him. Think of the blessing Onesimus must have been to Paul, because here he is in prison. His whole heart is to share the gospel. Here comes a slave in prison who becomes part of his ministry. Onesimus is probably valuable in sharing the ministry, but nevertheless, he's valuable to him. In the process, he finds out he's from a town called Colossae. Colossae, as we know, is in Asia Minor, is in hundreds of miles away. I try to get a ruler out to measure it by looking at the scale. I would say it's about 700, 800 miles the way the bird flies, but I could be wrong. But he also finds that not only from Colossae, but his master was named by the name of Philemon. Can you imagine the sovereignty of God? Is God in the mix? Here you go. You have a guy in Colossae. You have Paul, who was in Ephesus preaching, who met Philemon. And this is the amazing story, that this runaway slave who's trying to get away from everything couldn't get away from God, could he? God took him to one man who happened that moment to be preaching the word of God. And he was saved through the preaching. This one man that happened to be the preacher in the city of Rome happened to be, listen to this, the same man that led Philemon to the Lord. You see, as we go through this letter, we'll find out Philemon was saved through the preaching of Paul. And they believe it was when he was in Ephesus, when Paul was on the missionary journey at Ephesus. Paul realizes this young Christian man who's now been born again needs to experience reconciliation. He has to go back to the master. He has to go back and ask for forgiveness. Paul has a man that's very valuable to him, but he's going to send him back. And he's going to send him back, and he's going to ask him to go and make reconciliation. But the letter Philemon is about Paul writing his dear friend Philemon. I mean dear friend, we'll find out in his language. And he's going to ask him, brother. He doesn't pull out his apostolic title, I command you. He says, brother, take back this man. He's one of us. And so here's a personal letter that Paul has written. In this letter, you'll see the sovereignty of God. You'll see the testing of God. You'll see how personal God is. You'll see the affection of Paul. You'll see what a true discipler really is, what he cares for. It's the souls of others and the glory of God. As we go through the content of the letter, the first part, of course, is the greeting. Then we'll go through, which I titled, the attributes of love. This is the character of Philemon that Paul writes in the letter. Then we'll see the appeal made to Philemon in love. After that, we'll see the actions of true Christian love. And lastly, we'll see the expectations of love. What is love? What should we expect as Christians to love? It's a beautiful story, and it's a lesson that's personal. And this is the part that's so touching to me, is if you were here at the 9 o'clock, the touches of God on us already this morning were amazing. But I also know at the bridge, his hand has been on us and very heavy, and we're obeying. And I know that this message is for us today. Though written years ago, it's for us today, and it's for us at the bridge, and it's for us personally, because forgiveness needs to be done for healthy relationships. And God knew that. Paul knew that. He writes a letter to Philemon to make sure he continues in his wonderful walk to do this. So we're going to see this in the story. A letter is personal for you and me. Right now, I'd like to pray, and then we'll get into the meat of the word. Amen? Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful to be saved and born again. I'm so grateful to be among brothers and sisters who remind me of Philemon, who remind me of Paul, who remind me of Onesimus. I thank you, Lord, as we said this morning, that you rescued us from the pit. You put your Holy Spirit in us and you borned us again. You borned us again for one purpose, to know who you are. And in our knowing, we start giving back. We're debtors to all because we've been forgiven so much debt. I ask you, Lord, right now to open up all our hearts, all our eyes to see the beauty of your love, to see the magnificence of your goodness, to see the call you have put on our lives, and that we, because of the power of your Spirit and the fact that you dwell in us, we can imitate you and imitate Paul as he encourages love. I thank you for this time, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. The major theme of this letter is forgiveness. The intent of this letter is to make an appeal out of love to a brother who has demonstrated great faith. This is a place where, as we begin, I see a discerning, beautiful characteristic of Paul. He comes to Philemon not with, hey, I'm your preacher, I'm telling you what to do. And by the way, what he's telling him to do is right. He's realizing this man is wanting to follow God. This man is rich with desire for Jesus. So I'm going to continue to encourage him. He sees the trajectory of Philemon going for God. And we're going to look into that and see that. But right now, I just want to read how Paul, with his beautiful language, refers to Philemon and how he disarms Philemon with his greeting. I'm reading the New American Standard Version. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that struck me here, that he titles himself a prisoner of Jesus. In all the other Roman letters from prison, he used the title Apostle, your Apostle Paul, or your bondservant. Right away, he makes an appeal. He says, this, I'm not going to push my apostle title. I'm going to just be gentle and call him myself the prisoner of Christ. He's a prisoner of Christ for one reason, because he's been sharing the gospel and loving God with all his heart. And he is not sad to be in prison. As we read in Philippians, Pastor Mike went through it. He was rejoicing. I've learned to be content wherever I have, because God has placed me here. He knew he was there. It's not about a happy life here. It's about wherever you take me, God, I'm going. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I've been arrested by Jesus' grace, been saved. And wherever you got me, that's where I want to be, Lord. I don't want to be anywhere else. So he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. See his language and his tenderness calling him a beloved brother. That's a heck of a word, isn't it? Hey, brother, how about beloved brother? He shares with him how beloved it is. He's known Philemon for years and years. He led him to Jesus Christ, and he's heard about his great walking with him, and he just calls him beloved. He includes the name of his wife. He includes the name of his son. Why? If the pastor is going to write me a letter and say, Charlie, I got to talk to you about things that are happening. Now, he can call me now. But if he sent me a letter and said, Charlie, how's Garrett and Travis doing? How's your wife doing? I would go, wow, that's great. He's not mad at me. He's tenderizing my heart to receive something. I'm grateful for that. And this is the way Paul approaches this letter. He also puts the final ending in peace, in grace and peace. By the grace of God, we've been saved. And when we're saved by the grace of God, we have peace with God. There's no condemnation. And so he sandwiches and wraps it with grace and peace. Why? Because we're on mission for this one God, this one purpose. And Paul is letting us know we're on one team. Your family, me, you, your son. My friends here in Rome, by the way, at the ending, greet you. He's seen we're all together. And he's sitting ready to make an appeal. But first, he's going to go into the attributes of Philemon. And it's a very wise thing to do, to nurture someone in praise. If they really are people growing in the Lord, and this, again, is a beautiful discipling thing, if you see the growth of someone, tell them, I see Christ coming out of you. This is really beautiful. And this is what he's doing. He's saying, I see Jesus in you, Philemon. In fact, it's quite evident, and the world is talking about it. I'm in prison, and I'm hearing about your beautiful love for Jesus Christ. Let me read. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and your faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ, toward all the saints. And I pray that the sharing, another version says, I pray that the fellowship, in Greek, the word is koinonia, the sharing, the intimacy. I share. I hear the koinonia of your faith may become effective. I'm praying, Philemon, that as you share God, as you fellowship with your brothers and sisters, that's becoming more effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in Christ, for Christ's sake. For I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. I know for a fact in my life, I know for the fact in people who've been pouring into my life, that when we see them grow, my response is prayer of thanks. I have been immersed in brothers here and sisters here that love Jesus so much that I go home and I think and I see their evidence of love of God. And I just say, thank you, God. I am seeing miracles of changed hearts. And I don't go, well, that's nice. I go, God, thank you. It just blesses me to be around brothers and sisters. And this is what Paul's saying. I'm blessed. In fact, it causes me to pray for you always, always in prayer. We see each other growing in Christ. I know for the pastor that nothing's been more touching than to see Jeff and Paul and John and Josh. And we have these groups and we're all growing in Christ. And I know afterwards there's this refreshment. He's saying, Philemon, you're refreshing people. The word is out. You're a special man. And it says here, he has a love for God. If you don't have the love for God, but you're trying to do this, it's not going to do anything. But he says you have the love for God. And because you have the love for God, the love for the fellowship and for the faith and for the others is evident. He's building him up in a wonderful way because this is the truth. He's nourishing him and he's seeing how he's developing. And he also knows he's getting ready to ask him something that's extremely difficult. He knows if you've been abused and been hurt, he knows that tell you to receive back someone, it's not going to be easy. You see, perhaps Philemon had a problem with forgiveness. We don't know. But I think we all do. And without the glory and the power of God in Christ Jesus in us, we are helpless to forgive. We might go through the formality of saying, oh yeah, I forgive you, but then be grumbling or have bitterness in your heart. That is a cancer. We need supernatural forgiveness, and it only comes through the supernatural relationship. It only comes through Christ in us. Not reading about Christ and saying, okay, forgive. No, it's Christ in us. And Philemon's getting ready to tell him that. He nourishes him. Let's go to what I call the loving appeal and what he's getting ready to do. He's getting ready to ask him to take this. Now, imagine how Philemon, hey, I'm getting a happy letter here. Can you imagine? He's waiting for, why is he writing me? He misses me that much? That's great. I'm sure he does. Not only does he miss him, he loves for him and prays for him. But this is what he's getting ready to do. He's getting ready to ask him something that's very difficult. Let us all empathize with this. Verse 8, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, who I've begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful to both you and me. Again, see the preciousness of Paul's language. See the gentleness in which he's making the appeal, not the apostolic title. Paul has used his wisdom. He says, I'm old. I've been in prison. I'm an aged man. I took it as this. I'm wise. I've been through the ringer. I've suffered. If I take my shirt off, you'll see my scars. I've done what it, and I've grown up in Christ. And I realize in my wisdom, the best way is to appeal to you in love. He lets him know that. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. Wow. Could you imagine how he must have felt when he heard the name Onesimus? We don't know how many years have been between this. Onesimus? You mean the guy that stole from me? The guy who I trusted my household to? Onesimus was a Christian. We hear of his qualities in the first verses. He was a Christian. So he had to be a great, great caregiver to his servant, to his slave. You see, the Bible teaches us how our hearts to be toward one another. Slave, free, Gentile, Jew. It doesn't matter. We're all one. And I'm sure Philemon was executing that. See how he calls him my child. Again, Paul is knowing he's going to part from someone he loves so much. When we send our kids to camp or off to college or wherever, our hearts go there with them. His heart is going with Onesimus back to Philemon. And Paul shows his gentility and his love. Why? Because Paul is growing as well in Jesus Christ. We are every day being transformed more to the glory of God if we're abiding in him. Paul has not reached the zenith of Christianity. There is none. There's no plateau in Christ. It's a forever growing process. And when we see him face to face, we say, what are we going to do in heaven? He's going to reveal more of his glory because he's infinite. Paul knows that. I love the part where it says here, he was formerly useless to you, but now he's useful to both of us. How could that be? Let me ask you this. What was your life like before you were born again?
A mess.
I remember Mike Aquino talking about the rocks on his back, carrying a knapsack. Or maybe you're trying to distract the inevitability of your misery, and so you start moving to a new home, thinking a new town will make the difference. A new condo, a new car, a new job. And you're scurrying around, maybe another vacation home. Not that these things are bad, but if you're going after that without Christ, it's useless. In John 6, Jesus said this so poignantly, if you don't have me, you have no life. I believe when he says he's useless was he really had no life. He did the slave work, but he's saying to a brother, now brother, I'm telling you about a brother who's become a brother, he's now useful. He's now born again. He's transformed. He has a value. He's useful. Think about the time before you were saved. If you really be honest, it's useless. It was useless. It was actually miserable. Somehow we adapt. We're adapting people. We can get used to our misery and start to love it. Or at least it's relatively better than the year before. Think of times where you might have gone higher in the status of your home or your car or you got your raise and you're just relatively better than there, but not eternally safe. Not eternally secure, you're still lost. Our pastor so vividly described it as upgrading your ticket on the Titanic. You're still going to sink. Onesimus is no longer useless. He's useful. How would he be useful to Philemon? Philemon has the church in his house. He could be a brother that's pouring in on Sunday mornings, sharing the gospel before the preaching. He may know how to play a lyre or a harp. He may go and do the errands of cleaning the church like we have devoted women in this church who do that on Saturday mornings. He may make sure the tires on the trailer or maybe the horseshoes on the horse are perfect. So when he goes, whatever his role, he would be useful because it's for the glory of God. I just love the way that it's taken like that. He was lost, but now he's found. As you go further in the loving appeal, I'm going to go to verse 12 here. I have sent him back to you in person. That is, I'm sending you my heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I don't want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but your free will. Again, the tremendous affection. I'm sending you my heart. He's not just a mere convert. He's the heart of Paul. He's the heartbeat of Paul. And as we disciple one another, we become entrenched and drenched, baptized together by the Spirit. But we pour in. Our hearts are made joyful and sorrowful together. There's a season for happiness and there's a season for sadness. But my heart is your heart. And he's letting Philemon know this. Why? Because he's saying he's not just a slave and he's not just a slave born again. He's a slave who's been born again. Like, by the way, you, all of us, Philemon, but who's my heart? There's a value to each one of us, to each one of us. Amen? And he says that. See the kindness in Paul not assuming that he has a right to Onesimus. He says, I'm sending him to you. P.S. I hope you'll send him back to me. Perhaps you'll send him back to me because he's of great value to me, not only to my heart and soul, but to the ministry and the kingdom of God. See the testing of the faith. Paul is tested by sending back his friend Onesimus, who has great value. See the efficiency of God. Here we have this incredible situation, but all three are tested. And I'm going to tell you, in my life, when I see someone in need, I'm tested to give. When I see the need to have to share the truth when it's hurtful, I'm tested, am I going to really do it? Or am I going to fear their response? Whenever there's an interaction between each of us, there's truly a testing. Are you going to love? Are you going to care enough? We see this in this. We see that testing. For Onesimus, how does he test it? Well, does he have to go back? He met a great guy named Paul who led him to the Lord. He likes that church. He likes that church. He doesn't want to go back. He may not want to go back to face the guy he hurt. But is that the way God wants us to operate? In a cocoon, in a silo of never interacting? He owes him a forgiveness, a repentance. Paul has wisdom to send. He has the authority in his heart to send back. It's very tough on Onesimus. He's a young Christian. And I have to go back and face the guy I send? Yes, and so do we. We have to go back to the ones we've hurt. God will give you wisdom in timing and place. And you know what? He may say, not this one, not this time. But you are listening. And Paul is listening. Why? How do we know? Because he's given up something he wants. He's heard from God. In fact, we have the letter right here. God preserved it. It's a beautiful story. It's hard for Onesimus, but boy, is he going to grow through this. How is Philemon tested? If someone wronged you, what do you have to do? We have to forgive them. We like to hold on to anger. We like to hold on to vengeance in our heart. We like to hold on to things. Why? It gives us a little power, and they deserve it. They blew it. Daggone it. They messed up. And I suffered for it. You hear it? I suffered because of them. So they owe me. And I'm not going to relieve them the guilt. Well, that's not Christian. That's not what God did to us. That's not what Jesus said. You see, we're forgivers. Why? Because we've been forgiven. If you don't empathize, if you don't see and forget the cross, then you're short-sighted. You need to go to the cross when you're having a hard time. Because in Christ, you do forgive and you can forgive. The anger will become a cancer. You think you got something on someone, they got it on you. Your own, the sin of unforgiveness got you. It's a miserable place, I know it. Let me read on. Verse 15, here you'll see the sovereignty of God. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would give him back. Listen to this. We talked about this at 9 o'clock too. Paul saw me smiling through the whole 9 o'clock. He probably wondered, what in the world did he do last night? I smiled through the whole 9 o'clock this morning because everything was said lit my heart and ministered to me. It fed me. It gave me joy. And it also relaxed me for this sermon. But this is what he said. For perhaps he was for this reason, because of his sin, for this reason, he was separated from you for a while. Why? That you would have him back forever. The word forever is really forever. You're either going to be with Jesus forever, or you're going to be in a hell forever. He's saying, listen, perhaps this sin that caused him to flee, that pushed him into my hearing and teaching space, God knew it. Created the Spirit to go down, not create the Spirit, but cause the Spirit to go down and saved him. Perhaps that happened. Philemon, be happy he's saved. It actually, his sin led to his salvation. How about ourselves? Has your sin caused you to cry out to Jesus for help? Help me, God, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I love the irony here. Onesimus leaves Philemon thinking he's a slave and I'm going to be free. But he meets a guy in prison who's not free, but has a freedom in his heart. He has a freedom in his heart that's expressed so vividly that somewhere in the passing, by the power of God, it gripped Onesimus' heart. He had to sit and listen to what this guy was saying in prison. He didn't run away. He realized he was still in prison, though free. And how many of us in our lives are in prison still, despite your 401k plan that could keep you going for 10 years or 20? Despite your beautiful kids, their Harvard educations, despite the way you can parallel ski perfectly, or play Jeopardy and never lose, and so you can't wait to the next family feud. You see, he was in prison in his heart, and he was set free by the love of Jesus Christ. Perhaps, Philemon, this is why it all happened. By the way, Philemon, you and I, see Genesis 50:20 in this. See Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery. And if you read, I forgot if it's in 47 or 48, where they fall and they cry and they weep, and then they finally repent, actually through another person, because they were probably ashamed to see their brother. And there was weeping, but there was receiving back. And in Isaiah 50, I think Genesis 50:20, it says, "But for what you meant for evil, God meant for good." Then Joseph says, "He put me here." How many have been in a pit? How does God put us there? He lets us slide into the pit, never to let us drown in the pit. And he saves us from the pit. Paul was talking about the pit. When you're saved from the pit, which we all are who are born again, the response is worship. The response is gratitude. I know John Mayer, my dear brother, loves Psalm 40. He says, "I was in the pit. You put me up. You put me on dry land. You put a song in my heart. I'm going to sing this new song, Lord." And people are going to see it. And it says they're going to fear. They're going to fear because they know I used to party with them. Now I don't. And they're going, "Why have you changed? What's wrong with you?" Let me tell you what's wonderful about my God. You see, profaners of Jesus, now proclaimers of his love. That is the glory of God. That's what changes the world. All your great understanding or knowledge of the Bible will not change the world. It will be the fact that you unashamedly say, "Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Off with your head. I'm coming home, Lord. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Off with your job. Lord, you'll provide every need you promised." You see, when we deny Jesus, we will be hurting in our hearts. And bless God, he brings us back. Romans 8:28, "All things work out for the good that those who love the Lord." For me, Psalms 119 is the key. When I got saved and came across these verses, it just blew me away. "In your faithfulness, you afflicted me, Lord. You allowed me. You allowed my affliction. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." That's the story of my life. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. As we go toward the end, I titled this, "The Actions of Love." Verse 17. "If then you regard me a partner," in other words, if you regard me a brother, if you regard me Queen Ania, if you regard me as your Philemon, if you regard me as your brother, our Queen Ania, accept him as you would accept me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it on my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I'll repay it. I'll repay it. Don't worry. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Paul was talking about the propitiation this morning. If you accept me, Philemon, as one of a partner or a brother or Koinonia, then you must accept my brother Onesimus. See Jesus here. Father, we are one. You accept me, Father, as one. If you accept me, Lord Jesus, then accept my beloved brother who has repented and trusted what I've done on the cross. Father, he and I are one, and you and me are one. Father, if accept him. And isn't that what Jesus does? He's our intercessor. He's our mediator. And this is what you see Onesimus doing. Paul. He's mediating. He's pleading to Onesimus. We're one. See the imputation. See the payment. Paul said, whatever he owes you, it's on my account. Whatever it is, Philemon, I got it covered. Isn't that what Jesus said on the cross? Maybe he didn't say that exactly, but isn't that what the cross is? The debt is on me. He who knew no sin became sin. Paul, who had no financial debt, maybe ended up having debt. He who knew no sin became sin, that he would have the righteousness of Christ in him. It's the ultimate love, the ultimate gift. How does this happen? How could you love like that? Where does that love come from? What does it look like? How could Paul love and forgive and pay his debt? Because Paul's been forgiven much. Philemon's been forgiven much. We have been forgiven much. How are we supposed to forgive? How often are we supposed to forgive? Does anybody know? 7 times 70, Jesus told Peter. In other words, forever. How do we forgive? We forgive from the heart. Matthew 18, there was a parable about the unforgiving servant who was forgiven 10,000 talents. The master had compassion on him and said, all the debt is wiped away, gone. Then it was time for him to forgive. He only had to forgive 100 denarii, which is about 1/77. I don't know the calculation. It's infinite, almost. And what did he do? He was just forgiven his huge debt. He took someone by the neck and shook him and said, pay me. Great judgment was placed on him. He was tormented, put in a place of torment. If we, as Christians, don't forgive from, and Jesus said, forgive from the heart. Unless you forgive from the heart, you too will face judgment. Now, if you're a Christian, you can't lose your salvation if you don't forgive, but God will make judgment on you and cause your life to have to come to a place of forgiveness. He's that way. He'll discipline his children, and there's no need to go through it. What does it look like to forgive like this? I think one of the most beautiful examples is the father of the prodigal son. He was waiting. Should we not wait for forgiveness from our brothers and sisters who have wronged us or people outside our family? He was waiting expectantly, and then he forgave him right away because he ran to him. He forgave him swiftly. He was eager to forgive. If we don't look forward to forgiveness, then we're not Christ-like. Because did he do this to you? I'll think about it. No, he did it. He ran to him. He gave him his sandals and he gave him his robe or gown, I forgot. He gave him his ring. He showed honor. He didn't say, hey, jerk, look what you did to me. He embraced him totally. He even celebrated it. And I tell you, there's more joy in heaven when one repents. And I tell you, the experiences I've had as a Christian when I've been given forgiveness, I'm going to tell you, it's the greatest feeling. When my brothers and sisters wrap their arms and say, Charlie, it's okay. I love you. You got a belly button. It's okay, Charlie. That is a great hug. And when you put your arm out and say you're forgiven, it's a great, great hug. Praise God for the hugs he gives us. Praise God for how he's taught us to hug in forgiveness. Where does this kind of love come from? It comes from Jesus. Well, I don't have it. Are you born again? Then you do. I got proof of that. I got proof of that truth It's called God's Word. John 17:26 says this, "And I've made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Is that amazing? Now that's the Word of God. Now your feelings may not want to forgive. Your flesh may not want to forgive. Well, welcome. That's what we're saved from, our flesh and our feelings. Praise God for that. Amen? We got Christ in us, so we can forgive. The greatest example of it is Jesus on the cross. He has just been mocked. They're gambling for his clothes. They're spitting. They're wagging hands at the temple. If you're going to build the temple in 3 days, come off that cross. What are his words? They're words of caring. I was thinking about this morning when Jesus was carrying the cross. Oh, I think some woman said to him, "I'm so sorry." He said, don't pity me. Don't feel sorry for me. I feel sorry for those who are going to be born who reject me. They got a real bad thing coming. Don't pity me. I'm going to be with the Father." He didn't say that word, but he said, "Don't pity me. I know who I am and where I'm going. I know why I'm here. I know my purpose." We don't want pity as Christians. We pity others because we were pitiful. We know the feeling. It's an amazing thing. But what were Jesus' beautiful words as they did that to him? "Father, Father, forgive them." It wasn't, "Father, get me off this cross." In fact, Jesus could have taken himself. If he did, he wouldn't be able to forgive. "Forgive them, they know not what they do." Praise God for his forgiveness. Amen? He gave us the ultimate example. And lastly, as we close up, I titled it "The Expectations of Love." "Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you. And so does Mark, Articus, and Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Praise God. He expected him to forgive. Ephesians 3. I'll do more than Jesus, our Lord, will do more than he asks, that we ask or think. Look what he gave us in Ephesians 1:3. I think Pastor Jeff talked about last week. He's given us, through the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritual blessings from the heavenlies. We're not just saved. We're not just getting out of hell. The judge doesn't free you and say, "Okay, you're out of prison." No, the judge invites you into his house and you have free access. Every spiritual blessing. We've been given the fruits of the Spirit. Isn't that more than we could ask or think? It's incredible. Jesus does that. He gives us more than we can think. I think of the Good Samaritan. He was hated by the Jews, but there was a Jew who was injured. Side of the road. Even his own people walked by him. What did he do? He got off his animal, went down in the ravine, put him on his animal, took his wine and his water and cleaned his wounds. He took him to an innkeeper. He probably took the last dollar in his pocket and said, "Please, take care of him." But he spent the night with him. He ministered to him all night and then said to the innkeeper, "I'll be back. Whatever it is, whatever debt, put it on me. I'll come back." You see, that's love. That's forgiveness. That's going more than we can expect. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, "Walk 2 miles, not just one. Give him two tunics, not one." You see, Paul expects that kind of love, and God expects that kind of love for us if we're in Christ, if we're going to listen, if we're not going to go with our feelings. I want to share a real life example of being given more than you should think and ask. Last Tuesday night, a few days ago, around 10:30 in the evening, I was troubled deep in my spirit. I was so troubled that I couldn't sleep. I was troubled so deep that I started to cry out to God. I went in my prayer closet, and I went back out, and I went back in, and went back out. When you feel something not right, cry out to God. He's got something to tell you. And you know what? I didn't know why it was happening to me. I didn't know what in the world was going on. In fact, I was quite fearful. It was so much where Marie said, all I can do is pray for you, Charlie. That's how scared I was. I finally said, God, is there any sin in my life that I don't know about? Please search me. It was the most miserable night in my Christian walk. And I can't tell you why it was. I can't tell you what happened. But I tell you this. Around 5 or 6 in the morning, the Lord heard my prayer and he revealed my sin. Let me tell you, it was subtle. Have you ever seen laminate wood? There are layers compressed, glued, and you can't even tell there's a layer there. I had a faint layer of sin. To God, it was major. To me, I couldn't even detect it. But if I probably took a microscope, I would see, yeah, that's a fault. God, out of his grace and his love and his glory for his name and his desire for me to grow in greater love and understanding of him, answered my prayer. He revealed my sin, and this peace came over me. I was exhausted. I had a whole day in front of me with no sleep. Marie said, I'll pray for you. I'm praying for you all night. She was tormented by my torment. How did God give more than I asked or think? First of all, his Holy Spirit told me what was wrong. God bless God. Thank you, Jesus. If there's something in your life where you're feeling a scrape or a disconnect, pray. He's got something to tell you. If you're born again, the Spirit's in you. He wants to tell you. Anyways, but the cherry on top was I got a text from someone in this body who we don't talk. We don't talk. We don't text. Not because we don't love each other. We love each other immensely. It's just our spheres don't intersect as much. And this person said, Charlie, my dear brother, I don't know if this is important or relevant, but last night I had a dream that you were crying all night long. And Marie was saying, I'm praying for you. And verbatim, you were saying, I don't know what to do. That text calls me to call that person. I broke out in tears. It was like I had a lost child who was missing on the boardwalk for 24 hours, and the police said, we found your child. I had this joy in my heart that was unbelievable. He gave me more than I could ask. It gave me strength for that day. That person is April Martel. She didn't have to call me. Think about it. He's going to think I'm a nut that I had this dream. He's an elder. He should have it together. No, none of us have it together. We need each other. And anyone who thinks they don't need each other hasn't really understood what fellowship is about and what Jesus meant. As I close, I just want to show some images. I found pictures of Onesimus and Paul in Philemon. You see, we were talking about the hugs, the hug of restoration. I want to show you a hug that shows Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus, and by the way, you and me, that we had while we were dead. Paul, Matthew, could you show that image? That's the image of all of us before Christ. Then there's that big hug when we come to Christ. It's a hug that God says, I've forgiven you. Matthew, could you show that? Isn't that a hug you want? That's a hug that's free. It cost him everything, but it's free to you. You see, the Lord Jesus, he hugged so hard and wouldn't let go. And because of this incredible hug, we can hug. We sung the old rugged cross today. I was blown away that that was on the song list. Matthew, can you show the hug? Matthew, keep that up for as I talk. This is the hug of Jesus loving you. You don't deserve his love. You're a sinner. You're against him. But he says, I love Charlie. I know if I don't carry this cross and hug it to the end, Charlie won't be there to glorify my Father in me. I love you, Charlie. I love you, April. I love you, John Ray. I love you, Jessica. He loves us all, but only those who love him back by the power of the Spirit. Because of that hug, we have one more hug coming. We have one more hug, and I can't wait. And I can't wait because it's going to be a group hug too. Matthew, can you show that hug? That's because you've been forgiven. We have Christ in us to forgive. As I close, this message, this book of Philemon is more than what meets the eye. You see, unforgiveness is not only a sin, it's cancer. It will destroy your soul. It will breed anger. Jesus said anger leads to hatred. Hatred, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, is murder. We are ambassadors of reconciliation. The big question is right now, do you have someone you need to forgive? Let God show you and obey Him. You have His power. But the most important question, have you received His forgiveness? Have you truly received His forgiveness? There is some history by a guy named Ignatius who wrote, he's a history guy in the first century AD. There's some evidence that he proposed that Onesimus went on to be the bishop of the church of Ephesus in 100 or around 110 AD. It can't verify it, but in his research, the name Philemon, the letter, and his name came up often. Could it be that he was moved on because this letter, and Philemon welcomed him and hugged him, and then it kept him to going on in the faith? You never know how your hug would change the life of another. Can we pray? Lord Jesus, I love You. We love You. Thank You for holding on to that cross. It's amazing love. In Jesus' name, amen.